Genesis chapter number 46. We're going to read down through the last handful of verses in Genesis 46 and then into chapter number 47. So if you'll turn to Genesis 46, verse number 29, Genesis chapter 46, verse 29, we'll read down through 34, and then we'll continue on and read the first three verses of chapter 47. Genesis 46, 29, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Genesis 46 and verse 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Now, this is a blessed reunion. Let's catch up and find out where we're at. This is the Joseph of the coat of many colors. You remember him? And, of course, there were 12 boys in this family, Jacob being the father of this clan, now called Israel. And Joseph, of course, there was much jealousy towards him from the other brothers. They sought opportunity and found it, threw him in a pit, debated on whether to kill him, decided to sell him instead. And then, of course, you know the story of how that was all in the providence of God. For God saw to it that Joseph went to Egypt, and because of Joseph going to Egypt, God protected the human race from starvation because of the management of Joseph. He's ingrained. He's a part of Egypt now. And the brothers come twice seeking food. After the second time, Joseph reveals himself and then sends word back to his father that he is alive. Remember, they took his coat of many colors. They tore it. They poured blood on it and said he must be dead. Now all these years, Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, and then he gets word that he's alive, and so what a blessed reunion. Verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is thy occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Heavenly Father, may we take this little read and little studied story, and may we gain from it one great truth that will hopefully help us, dear Lord, in this day and age, dear God. I believe like never before, Christians must stand. They must stand up. They must proclaim who they are without compromise. Lord, with conviction, I pray, Lord, that you would help this message to embolden each and every one of us that are saved. We pray if there's someone here without Jesus as their Savior, dear God, that they would make today the day of salvation in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I shared a little bit of the story as I was reading the scriptures, but let me flesh it out a little bit more. Jacob's 11 sons have gone twice to Egypt looking for food. There is a famine. They're in the midst of a seven-year famine. God gave Joseph the interpretation of a dream and interpreted Pharaoh's dream and predicted the fact that there would be 7 years of huge abundance followed by 7 years of horrid famine. And so after he interpreted that dream, Pharaoh promoted Joseph and put him over in charge of overseeing and gathering grain during the 7 years of plenty so that there would be food to withstand this horrible seven-year famine. The famine spread past Egypt all the way into the land of Canaan, and soon Israel and his sons and their families were near starvation, so they send the 11 brothers. They not imagining for a moment that the second in command of Pharaoh, who they'll be talking to about the food, would be their own younger brother. He has changed somewhat. No doubt he's dressed differently than they would predict, and he's been somewhat brought into the Egyptian culture, and they do not recognize him. And he gives them grain, you know the story. He also puts the golden or the money bags back in their bags and insists that if they are who they say they are, that they leave one of the brothers, and when they come a second time, bring Benjamin. Joseph wanted to see his blood brother, Benjamin. They come a second time, and sure enough, Benjamin comes with them. This time he releases all of them, puts their money back in their sack, but also takes his golden cup and puts it in the sack of Benjamin. He wants to gauge their repentance. And I know we're not preaching on this morning, but young people, listen to me. Let me just give you something. It's one thing to say you're sorry. It's another thing to be sorry. And he wanted to see whether or not they were true in their repentance towards what they had done to him, and whether or not given an identical opportunity to sacrifice a brother for their own good, would they do it again? And so he basically framed Benjamin. And he thought, you know what, he sends his royal guard, they arrest them, brought him back, and basically says, you all can go. I only want the one who had the cup. And of course, given the same opportunity where they could have just said, okay, take him, we're getting out of here. Too bad, we'll make up a story and tell Dad again about it. Instead, there was true-hearted repentance and a change of mind and a change of direction. And given the same opportunity, we don't see the same outcome. They decided instead that what they would do is they would come clean and they would tell the story. And one of the brothers, the oldest of the brothers, offered himself in Benjamin's stead. And Joseph then wasn't able to contain himself, and he began to weep, and he caused everyone to leave, and he revealed himself to his brother. And now the news has gone back, and he says, bring my father, bring all the household, bring everybody. At Pharaoh's invitation, Pharaoh Egyptian carts go to the land of Canaan to pick them up. We're talking about he sent limousines, all right? This is first class travel, first class accommodations. The best of Egyptian land is offered to them. Now, let me say this about Joseph. Joseph, you'll be hard-pressed studying the life of Joseph, and I think it's because he's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be hard-pressed to find anything negative about Joseph, anything negative in the story of Joseph. But as we come to this part of the scripture, we do see that Joseph has been influenced and has been affected by living in Israel. I'm sorry, by living in Egypt. And I think Joseph, because he's aware of what is acceptable in Egypt. Watch this. Egypt is a type of what, Christians? What is it a type of? The world. And so Joseph is a good man, a godly man, and he's done what God's saved him to do, but that doesn't mean that you can spend that much time in Egyptian culture and not be somewhat influenced. And we see that Joseph decides he needs to have a talk with his brothers and a talk with his father. He's going to kind of coach them, because tomorrow they're going to walk before Pharaoh. Now, you know, here they are, the Beverly Hillbillies. Here they are, country bumpkins. Here they are, the people of the Canaan land coming into Egypt. And I've got to coach you a little bit, because you don't understand how the Egyptians view things. And he said this to them. He said, let me explain something to you. He's going to ask you what your occupation is. And what I want you to tell them is that you are the herders or the caretakers of cattle. Because shepherds, those that oversee sheep in Egypt are considered an abomination. Now, you can go all the way back into American history, and you know what you can find? Cattle owners and sheep owners feuding and hating each other. And so there's no difference here because of the type of damage that sheep do to pasture lands. People that own cattle hate them. And so they're considered an abomination in Egypt. So what Joseph basically says here is, listen, now we're going to meet Pharaoh. I mean, this is the top guy. You're going to walk right in there. And he's going to ask you what your occupation is. I want you to tell him that you've watched cattle. Now, these old boys, you know, they went home and talked about this. And they got to thinking, well, you know, our brother knows more about this than we do. And maybe there was a discussion, a lengthy discussion. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is this. The next morning, the Bible says in chapter 47, verse 1, when Joseph came and told Pharaoh, my father and my brother and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen. When he brings the five brothers, he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? I like this. They said unto Pharaoh, watch this, thy servants are what? Shepherds, both we and also our fathers. So they made a point to explain to Pharaoh, not only are they shepherds, but their father is shepherds, and their father's father's shepherd, and our father's 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 shepherd. Listen, we are what we are. And it may make Joseph uncomfortable, but it doesn't make me uncomfortable. Maybe Joseph feels like he has to apologize for it, but we don't feel like we have to apologize for it. Matter of fact, maybe it's considered an abomination in Egypt to be a shepherd, but you know what? That's what we are. And I like the fact that they were unapologetic for what they are, what they were. They weren't going to lie about it. They weren't going to say a falsehood about it. They weren't going to, you know, dip their sails or dip their flag about it. I mean, they were shepherds. And if the man asked, I can see, can you see it this late at night, them having this, I know what Joseph wants us to stay, but good night. We've never been ashamed of what we are. We've never apologized for what we are. We never apologized for who we are. And he's wanting us to tell him that we watch cattle, but the honest truth is we're shepherds. That's what we are. And I think one of the boys finally just said, well, I'll tell you what, when the question, if it gets asked, you just let me take care of it, because you know what? We're not going to apologize for what we are. Now watch this, folks. I love this. I love this little story in the Bible. I love it. I love it. I love it. I found this little story one day just doing my personal devotions. I had somebody ask me recently, preacher, where do you get most of your sermon ideas? And I tell them most of my sermon ideas come from my personal devotions or my private reading of the Word of God for me. I believe most preaching ought to be from the overflow of your life. When God speaks to me about something, I think sometimes it's something personal and something just for me that I don't share. But many times when he speaks to me about something from the Bible, the Holy Spirit directs me. If that helped you, it can help other people. And many years ago, I read this story. And many years ago, I just kind of sat back and laughed and chuckled and said, good for them. Joseph, don't get me wrong, you're one of my heroes. But here, you didn't have any business telling the boys to tell a lie here. You didn't have any business telling the boys just because it wasn't acceptable in Egypt, a type of the world, that, you know what, they ought to be ashamed of it. Because in Canaan land, it was something to be proud of. Now, watch this, folks. Let me help you here. I want to just encourage everybody through this story. Listen, you know what? These men were not ashamed of who they were. This morning, I'd like to preach on this subject. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now, they said when they were asked, what's your occupation? We're shepherds. Preacher, are you saved? Yes. Are you born again? Yes. Are you a child of God? Yes. But preacher, you don't understand, when we go out in the workaday world, we go out in Egypt, all this Christian talk and all this Bible talk and the mention of Jesus, you know, that makes people uncomfortable. Okay, I guess you're going to have to decide what you're going to be and what you're going to do. You know, I don't believe in putting on Christianity for one day a week. I don't believe the Bible teaches that concept. I don't believe the Bible supports that hypocrisy. I believe that if you're going to be a Christian on Monday or Sunday, you ought to be one on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and then again on Sunday. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, folks, but we ought to be consistent. And they ought to see a consistent witness and a consistent life lived in front of them. And we should not ever be ashamed that we're a Christian. Before you can say this, by the way, let me just stop here before I go any farther in talking to Christians about this. Before a person can say, I am a Christian, and say it with conviction, and say it with confidence, you first must become a Christian. Nobody's born saved. Everybody's born lost. Nobody's born on their way to heaven. Everybody's born on their way to hell. You know, we're born in our sin. And along the timeline of your life, between the time you're born and right now, can you look back and find a place where you can say, preacher, I remember there was a time where I was under Holy Spirit conviction for being a sinner, and I felt the Father wooing me, and I understood the gospel, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and I accept him as my Savior. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. You say, is that an important decision? It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. There's a lot of decisions you can make that may alter the course of what happens on this earth, but that's a decision that alters the course of eternity, of forever in your life. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know for sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The reason I bring this up is this is one of the things we've given ourselves to at Blessed Oak Baptist Church for these 40 years as we celebrate our 40-year anniversary. We've given ourselves to preaching the gospel, of preaching it consistently and preaching it often and pleading with sinners to be saved. We've sent out buses to bring young people in. Why? Because there's young people that are lost without Christ and they need to hear the gospel. We go out and we build the calluses up on our knuckles, knocking on doors and passing out gospel tract. Why? Because this is the most important message that can be shared with any human being. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, nothing of yourself, nothing that you're doing, nothing that you can do, nothing that you have done, but you put your faith totally in the finished work of Christ, that he paid for your sins on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again. If you believe that with all your heart and turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior, you can be saved. Now, once you're saved, you know what? You ought to be willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. We had two young people that were baptized last week, and they are back here this Sunday and still talking to me about baptism. One of the guys, I'm looking for him, where's the guy getting baptized this morning? There he is, right there. Received Jesus Christ, and now he's going to be baptized. And his buddy there got baptized last week. There he is. He's got his hand up. There you go. And he told me, he said, hey, he's getting baptized this week, and he's my friend. And you know why? Why do you get baptized, preacher? You know what baptism is? Listen, baptism does not save you. But baptism is the first command of the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation. You know what it is? You know what it represents? Can I just put it in a nutshell? It's a way of saying this. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of it. If you think about baptism, folks, baptism is a picture of the gospel. Now, it doesn't save you, but it publicly shows everybody that you are associating yourself, watch this, with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see somebody saved, you know, what you ought to think about is that person is publicly. Isn't it interesting that God didn't make it too simple? You know, it's kind of a little inconvenient. I mean, it takes a little work. I mean, you have to get in the water. You have to go put the baptismal robe on. You have to stand in front of everybody. You got to get your hair wet. I mean, you know, God did that. For some of you ladies, that's a crisis right there. But you got to get your hair wet in front of people, you know. You know what Jesus did right out of the gates? He said, watch this. I don't intend to make it real easy. Watch this, folks. It wasn't real easy for him. It wasn't real easy being tied to that post and receiving 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. It wasn't real easy being buffeted, blindfolded and buffeted, and then a crown of thorns placed on your head and driven into your skull. It wasn't real easy to bear that cross up Golgotha's hill, leaving a trail of precious, sinless blood. It wasn't real easy allowing soldiers to nail your hands and your feet and spending that time on the cross, struggling for every breath, knowing that all you have to do was whisper a prayer to the Father and 10,000 angels would come and save. He didn't have to do it. You know what? In light of what he was willing to do for us and the shame as he hung there naked on the cross, dying for the sins of all mankind, you know what? He was willing to bear some shame for us. He was willing to do something very public to pay for our sins. When I see somebody that professes to be saved and they show no desire to be baptized, I worry about that. Honestly, can I just say this? Shame on you. No, really, shame on you. You know, every person that I read about in the book of Acts that got saved, it wasn't the person that led him to the Lord that was trying to talk him into being baptized. It was the person that was saved asking to be baptized. I think God puts it in the heart of everybody that's truly saved to be baptized. And while we're on this subject, I don't preach on this a lot, but if you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you know what? You're going to have trouble with the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh steps of obedience if you won't do the first one. And a lot of times we've had people that get saved and you know what? They don't struggle and they seem like they can't grow and they can't get going forward. And finally some preacher does what I'm doing this morning and say, have you been baptized? That's the first step of obedience. Okay, I'm gonna make a first step here. There it is, okay? Here's the second step. Now, please tell me how I'm going to make the second step without making the first step. And that baptism is the first thing Jesus Christ asked of us. And so we, you know what we do? We offer ourselves in front of the church. One of the ordinances of the local assembly is baptism. It's given to the church. The church has the authority to do that. The Lord's Supper and baptism. You offer yourself for a candidate for baptism, having received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is that I am a Christian, I'm not ashamed statement that God asks each and every one of us to make publicly. Let the Lord deal with your heart on that. If you have been saved and not been baptized, I would encourage you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You get saved, and you say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm going to get baptized. And then you begin to make the steps of growth after that, and you're not ashamed of it. Now, listen, folks, don't be ashamed. How many of you, and I'll just real quickly ask you, and quick raise of hand, how many of you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You're not ashamed of that. Preacher, I'm saved. I could give a testimony to that. Fantastic. Good. Watch this. Listen, that means you're a Christian. Okay, when you got saved, you became a Christian. When you got saved, you're a child of God. Let me ask you this. Here's an honest question. Good for all of us to hear. Pew in the pulpit, there's no difference. Good for me to hear this question. Are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed of it? I mean, you know what? Have you been coached by the Egyptian crowd on the dual life that you're supposed to live? Or you say, no, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to be one thing on Monday through Saturday and a different thing on Sunday. If I'm saved, I'm saved. If I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. And it's not that I'm going to be ashamed of and nothing I'm going to apologize for. And I'm going to let people know that I'm a Christian. All right. I'm going to tell you, let me share a little bit of my personal testimony, because folks, listen to me. I went through a period of time growing up where I became ashamed of being a Christian. I'm going to tell you this, and I feel bad about it, and I feel sorry for it, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm ashamed of myself. But you know what? When you're a young person and you teenagers, and you know what? You go out there and you take it on the chin and you're made fun of, and sometimes it's just easier to kind of back up, quiet down than it is to speak up. I mean, it's not easy. By the way, pray for these young people. I mean, they face real struggles. They face real battles. It's not easy on them. We've got young people that come on the bus, and you know what? They've gotten saved, and they've went to school and started telling everybody, thinking that everybody they told would be as excited as they are. And you know what they found out? That the world is pretty mean, and they're pretty caustic. And boy, I tell you what, they find something they can make fun of you about, and it seems like they just won't let it go. And it's hard. It's hard for a kid growing up. You know, I went through a little period of time in my teenage years where I just kind of quieted down about it and hid around the shadows and just tried to brush it off. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to be saved because I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to, watch this, here's the word, I didn't want to bear the reproach of being saved. I didn't want to pay the price of being saved. I didn't want to have to deal with the ridicule of being saved. So I fell into a short time of my life during my grow-up years where I just kind of lived this dual life. You know, on Sunday I'm a Christian, but during the week, going to the public school and all of that, I'll just kind of not say much about it, pretty much try to act as much as I can like everybody else and just get through, just try to get through. Watch this. I remember going to a preaching service. I remember going to a youth retreat down in Tennessee during my teenage years. And I remember, and you guys, you all had the opportunity to hear Brother Ron Comfort, and I've shared this testimony before, but Evangelist Ron Comfort preached a message one night while I was there at that youth conference on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he went through everything that Jesus suffered in minute detail, both physically, everything that he suffered, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all that he suffered for us. And I sat there and listened to that message, and I believe for the first time in my life, a preacher got up and in such great detail, or maybe for the first time I listened, I don't know, but described the crucifixion where I felt like I was there watching it happen. The Holy Spirit of God began to convict my heart during that message. And I thought to myself, I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of him. He wasn't ashamed to do what he did. He wasn't ashamed to suffer like he suffered. He wasn't ashamed to go through all that he went through. He wasn't ashamed to be nailed to a cross. I mean, folks, listen to me, pinned there. Like you would take a pin and pin a butterfly or an insect in some type of a morbid collection, pinned there, hanging between two thieves. He did that for me. I remember going to an altar that night, and I said to my God, you know what? I'm ashamed of being ashamed. I'm ashamed, dear God, that I have tried to hide the fact that I'm a Christian. And God did something in my life. I'm not going to tell you that I've had a perfect record since then, but I remember getting up off my knees with a renewed determination to never again be ashamed of Jesus. If you followed me around since then to the places I've worked, as I've finished working out in high school and finished working my way through Bible college, and you went and talked to anybody that's worked in the real workaday world with Jerry Ross, you know what they'd say to him? Well, I'll tell you one thing, he's not ashamed of being a Christian. But that wasn't always my testimony. Did you hear me? That's not always been my testimony. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. Preacher, you don't understand. Egypt doesn't accept these things. I don't care what Egypt accepts. I'm a Christian. Now, some of you young people, you know, you need to embolden yourself. You know what you need to do? You need to, okay, go to the bathroom, lock the door, go in front of the mirror. I think you ought to do this somewhere behind a locked door, because your parents are going to think you lost your mind if they see you doing this. I wouldn't do it in my room in front of the mirrors. I think I'd lock myself behind a door. And just look yourself square in the eye in the mirror and say these words: I am a Christian. At first, it's going to be a hard to say. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. And just sit there and practice it over and over and over again and say, God, the next time I'm faced with an opportunity to stand up and speak these words, I'm going to say it. I don't care what ridicule comes. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me. I'm not apologizing anymore. I'm not ducking anymore. I'm not backing up anymore. When people ask, I'm going to say, yeah. Hey, you don't go to church, do you? Isn't it funny the way they ask you? Hey, you don't go to church with you, as if you got some kind of disease or something, you know, or you don't have that, do you? Yes, I do, because I'm a Christian. You don't ride that bus, do you? Did I see you wait for that? Yes, you did, because I'm a Christian. That's not a Bible you have there in your hand. Yes, it is, because I'm a Christian. Now, wait a minute. Why are we apologizing? We shouldn't be ashamed. The world ought to be ashamed. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. Bible is filled with verses challenging us to be bold and fearless in our stand for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Watch that last part. But be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. But preacher, if I start boldly proclaiming my faith in Christ, you know what? I'm going to get persecuted. I'm going to have to suffer affliction. Yes, that's right. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. There's always going to be a reproach that comes with the cross. If you associate yourself with the cross, you can expect reproach. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. When we did our pastor's fellowship, boy, I like that. Brother Sam Davison, Brother Johnson, please pray for Brother Johnson. I mentioned it out in the senior saints meeting, but Brother Johnson has been battling for several years now bladder cancer, has had some surgeries, and now that has moved up into his lungs, and he's struggling some, so please pray for him now. But Brother Johnson was here, Ed Johnson, Brother Sam Davison was here, and we put on a pastor's fellowship, let both of the men take some time and speak, and then we had a question and answer time. Watch this. I want to help you. I want to help some of you that are sitting there wavering. The evangelicals and the compromisers are pulling on you. They're influencing you. Listen to me. Brother Sam Davison is sitting up here, and there's an evangelist that was sitting over here. Young evangelist. God bless him. Young evangelist. He stands up, and he begins to start asking question, and I won't say it perfectly, along these lines. What would you say as a word of encouragement to some of the young pastors and some of the young evangelists and some of the young preachers who are feeling like that because of some of the things that are going on in our fundamentalism and in our Baptist churches, what would you say to them to encourage them, those of them that are thinking about taking independent fundamental off their sign, taking Baptist off their sign, and because of some of the things that's happened, what would you say to them? Because a lot of them are being made fun of and told they're wrong and all of that. What would you say to them? And I looked back at this guy and I thought, he's asking Sam Davison this. He's asking Ed Johnson this. And Brother Davison had the floor, and so he looked over at the young man and he said, well, I don't know where you went to Bible college. Had you gone to Heartland Baptist College, you would know not only why you're a Baptist, but what it means to be a Baptist. You'd be well-versed in Baptist distinctives and Baptist history. And the last thing in the world you would want to do is take Baptist off your name. And he just kind of left it at that, I think, trying not to embarrass the young man. Later on, we got in the food line, because where there's pastors gather, listen, where preachers gather, chickens die, okay? Remember that. Put that down somewhere, all right? Where Baptists gather, chickens die, all right? So we went out there to eat afterwards, and I'm in the line behind Sam Davidson. Across the way is this young evangelist. And I thought about the Pharisee where it says, and he willing to justify himself. You know, so he couldn't let it go. So he begins to ask the same question again. Brother Davidson's a pretty, listen, he's a gracious man, but he's just, if you're going to ask him a question, you're going to get an answer. By the way, that's kind of how Jerry Ross is. Some of you want to ask a question because you want me to okay something that's not right. If you ask me a question, you're going to get an answer. You're going to get the truth. If you don't want the truth, don't ask me the question. Makes it simple, okay? That way you're not offended and I didn't have to offend you, okay? But if you want to ask a question, I'll be gracious, but you're going to get the truth. And so this young man starts in again about, you got to understand there's some things that are going on in fundamentalism that is, and he said, son, listen to me. He said, do you read the paper? He said, yes. He said, you read any things that Americans are doing that you're ashamed of? Oh, yeah. So do you want to not be an American? Come on now. He said, and this is what he said. He said, son, listen to me. You're going to have to make a decision for you. But the real problem isn't your association, watch this, with a few Baptist people that have messed up. That's not your problem. Your problem is you do not want to suffer the reproach of Christ. That's exactly what he said to him. You don't want to suffer the reproach that comes with being a historical Baptist. We've never been liked. We've always been persecuted. Read the history. Okay, watch this. What I'm trying to help you with is this. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach. Watch this. Gladly bear. Hey, preacher, if I go around the workplace telling people I'm a Christian, I could not get promoted. I mean, my boss is an atheist and he's a beer drinker. And if you don't go afterwards to the tavern, wait a minute. So what? What's that got to do with anything? Then stay low man on the totem pole if you have to. But don't apologize ever for being a Christian. Young person, I know it's tough. Listen to me, I know it's tough. What I'm asking of you is not an easy thing for a young person, but some of you, you know what you need to do? You need to reach around down deep. You just say, preacher, I'm going to stay right with God. I'm going to get as close to God during the summer. And when I show up at my school a month or so from now, a little over a month and a half from now, when I show up, I'm going to show up a Christian, a public Christian. And I'm not going to apologize for what I believe. Romans chapter 10, verse number 11. For whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How about Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Mark 8:38. Watch this one. This ought to motivate us. This ought to help us. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, the words of Jesus. Whosoever, these are red letter words. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Say, preacher, if I'm saved and I live a life where I'm ashamed of Jesus, does that mean I'm not going to go to heaven? No, you're going to go to heaven, but one of these days when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't it interesting? He said, listen, don't be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Because if you do, I'll be ashamed. I'll be ashamed when I come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And there's going to be Christians that walk before the throne of God. And Jesus set it at the right hand of the Father. And as they stand at the Bema seat, saved, not there to determine whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. They're saved. That's already taken care of. But there to see whether or not they are rewarded or whether they suffer loss of rewards depending on their life after they were saved. And can you imagine Jesus looking over to the Father? He said, I'll be ashamed of you in the presence of my Father and the holy angels. Can you imagine Jesus on the right hand of the Father? And your name is called and you step up there and Jesus has to look over to the Father and say, Father, this is one of our children. He did get saved. His name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm going to tell you something, Father. I'm ashamed of this. I'm ashamed of this, Christian. I'm ashamed of this, brother, right here. When he had an opportunity to speak up for us, he wouldn't do it. He was always apologizing, always hiding, always trying to blend in. I mean, you couldn't tell the difference between them, him half the time and the world half the time. He wouldn't. Father, he wouldn't bear reproach for our name. He wouldn't suffer reproach for the cross. You say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, I think you're going to find out that day it's a big deal. I think when you have to stand before God Almighty, a pure and holy God, with Jesus at the right hand of the Father, I think it's going to matter at that day. Listen, don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what I want to hear. So you know what? If we're going to hear that, then we have to be vocal. Vocal in our Christianity. Speak up, folks. I'm not talking about walking into the workplace and being a jerk. I'm not talking about walking into the workplace and tearing off into a preaching session. Just, you know, I'm talking about as God gives you opportunity, speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says something about the Lord, speak up. Speak up. I decided a long time ago, do you know what? People were not going to use God's name and Jesus Christ's name. I'm going to tell you something. We're in a wicked world. I grew up hearing God's name taken in vain, but I never thought that I'd hear Jesus Christ. This is the Savior of the world. You know, Jesus literally means Savior. And Christ means Messiah, promised one. And to say that the Savior promised one and use that in a blasphemous way. I was in line. There was a delay. I was trying to fly out of Baltimore to get back home. And there was, because of the weather, a delay. And there was a woman, and I say a woman, not a lady, a woman standing behind me here. And she, of course, was very much into her, you could tell, and griping about everything and whining about everything and mad about. Listen, folks, can I share something with you? If you ever fly or you know, here's the thing. If there's a delay, the person that's working at the desk, they didn't cause the storm. It's crazy what I see human beings do to each other. You know, okay, your flight's delayed, so you're going to scream at that person because of it. Because they, that morning, cooked up a special potion and released it into the atmosphere that caused the thunder and the... What are we doing? I mean, it's what it is. You say, what's frustrating? Well, so what? I mean, life's frustrating. Don't take it out on everybody else. And she is going on and cursing and carrying on. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what? It's not, gentlemen, remember this. It's not right for anybody to curse. Anybody to curse. Buddy, it's hard for me to listen to a woman curse. There's just something. What in the world? What are we doing? Come on. And finally, this woman's sputtering. And she finally says, Jesus Christ, like that as a cuss word. Well, I put up about everything I can put up with at this point. And there are several guys behind her kind of looking at me, rolling their eyes because she's being just such a jerk. And I turned around and I said, ma'am, what in the world does he have to do with this? And she said, who? I said, my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. What does he have to do with this? Why are you upset with him? Buddy, all of a sudden she just turned red and you could tell she was getting mad, but I was pretty mad at this point too. Yeah, only I call it righteous indignation. All right. Whenever other people get mad, it's carnal wrath, but when I get mad, it's righteous indignation. And I've had it. I mean, I'm just staring at her and you know what? I got that Jerry Ross look going and you know what? We're going to have a little session here. You want to have a discussion? We're going to have a discussion right here. But I ain't listening to that no more. Come on now, stand up! Stand up! We sat there and claimed to be Christians, claimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? We allow people in our presence to blaspheme him. We allow them to talk horrible of him and use his name in vain, and we won't even say anything. I worked with a guy that had a terrible problem using the Lord's name in vain, and honestly, he wasn't overt about it. Matter of fact, once he found out I was a Christian, it was like he was trying not to offend me. So he would, you know, do good for a while and then something would happen and he'd use God's name in vain. Then he'd look at me and say, I'm sorry, man. I know you're preaching. I'm sorry about that. He was trying to do. And one day he was not having a good day. So he took off on it. And I mean, he cussed and then he was kind of mad. So he kind of looked at me when I looked at him, only he wasn't in the apologizing mood. So I finally looked at him. His name was Mike. And I said, Mike, let me ask you something. I said, what's your mother's name? Well, why do you want to know? I said, what's your mother's name? So he told me, and I don't remember what he said. But he gave me her name. Let's just say Mary. Is there any Marys in here? Okay. And what's your mother's name? Mary. And so I said, okay, good. Every time something goes wrong, I'm going to use your mom's name as a cuss word. And if I bump my finger, I'll just go, Mary! Stinking Mary! He got all, hey. I said, wait a minute, you don't understand something. I said, I love my mother, you love your mother, but I'm going to tell you something. I love Jesus more than I love anybody. And I know you don't always understand why it is an offense to somebody that's a Christian. But for me to hear you use Christ's name in vain or God's name in vain is worse than you having to hear your mother's name taken in vain. That's where I stand. Hey, are you listening to me, young people? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's where I stand. I'm a Christian. I'm not apologizing for it. Okay, I'm not backing up. Okay, if you want to have a discussion about it, we'll have a discussion about it. I'll be kind as I can be, but if you're asking for an apology, there is no apology on this. I'm a Christian. Born again. Blood bought. On my way to heaven. Why? Because I'm something? No, because he's everything. I'm just a sinner deserving of hell who God died for. And you know what? There came a time where I got under the preaching of the gospel and got under conviction and received Jesus as my Savior, and I became a child of God, and that was something he did for me. I did nothing. He did everything. He saved me, and I'm not going to live my life ashamed of being a Christian. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take the message and these verses that we've shared, and this story of five brothers who stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and said, you know what? He doesn't like shepherds, but that's what we are. So if he asked us, we're telling him. We're shepherds. I pray, Lord, that we'll take this little truth and we'll head into life with it, dear God. For those of us that have been saved, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord. Forgive us, dear God. There's not a Christian in this room that doesn't look back and say, there's been times I should have spoke up and I was quiet, and there's times I should have stood up and I didn't. There's times that I should have lived better and I failed God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bring us under conviction. And Lord, we'd look at those things for what it truly is in our life, dear God. To not stand up for Christ is a sin. To not speak up for Christ is a sin. Lord, the old saying says, silence is golden, but the honest truth is sometimes it's just yeller. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, dear God, to live with grace, to have our words seasoned with grace. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us also to experience a Holy Spirit boldness when it comes to speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of him. Help a young person. Help an adult that may be struggling in this area. Help a child that may be struggling in this area. It's not always easy, dear God. And in this old world, so mean and nasty, dear God. It seems like people are so caustic. But I pray, Lord, you'd give us the boldness. The world may laugh and make fun, but down deep, I believe with all my heart, down deep, they respect somebody that stands up for what they believe. Help us to be, dear God, good representatives of our Savior. If there's someone here, Lord, without Jesus as their Savior, someone here that's never been saved, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't do this every week, but I feel like the Lord wants me to this week. Let me just talk to you a minute ago. I asked if people were saved, if they were a Christian. You may be sitting there saying, preacher, you've spoke of this many times, several times during the service. And as I look over the timeline of my life, I cannot find that place. There really isn't a place that I truly receive Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know what would happen if I was to die. But the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. There's something going on inside of me that I know it's God and he's working on me. And I know that I need to be saved. God is speaking to my heart this morning. I really need to be saved. I remember what it's like. Let me share this with you. I've walked into a church lost. I know what it's like to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I know what it is to get under conviction. I know what it is to know that I'm lost and know I need to do something about it and maybe not know what to do. If you're here today and God spoke to your heart and convicted your heart about salvation, I want to pray for you. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come back and talk to you or get somebody to do that. I want to pray for you, though. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't believe that I'm saved, but God is working in my heart this morning. Preacher, would you just please say a prayer for me? Just pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved, preacher. Would you pray for me? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody here? Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you just pray for me? Just remember me in your prayers. Anybody? If you're here this morning, and many of you, most of you, raised your hand earlier, said, preacher, I'm a Christian. Say, preacher, I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to hear that message. God spoke in my heart. God's challenged me this morning. Would you show your hands and say, preacher, I needed to hear that. That spoke to my heart. I needed to hear that. Heavenly Father, help us, dear God, to learn from five shepherd boys. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us, dear God, to leave this place with a renewed boldness. Help us to speak up, dear God, and to speak of you, and to be a witness, Lord, whenever we can. We do not know who's listening, although most of the world may laugh and mock and scorn. There's always that person on the fringes that's listening to a bold Christian, and God's using that in their life to bring them under conviction. It's part of the planting, part of the watering process, trying to bring them to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us how and help us always to be bold in our faith. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.